Howdy.
Howdy.
I lived in Texas for 5 years, and when I was down there, I had a close friend who used to say to me, "You're a sight for sore eyes, and my eyes are sore." So that's kind of how I feel tonight. Listen, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll get right into it. Follow along as we read the Word of God, and then keep your Bible open in your lap, and we'll study it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This know also, that on the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray. Our Father, I remember how the Apostle Paul said, "But we all with hope and face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And those words very succinctly spell out what it is that we want as we look, as in a mirror, at the Word of God. We pray that we would be changed into the image of Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to the next. Now, Father, we recognize that this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit would be very much in evidence in our own lives right now. Take these words that Paul centuries ago penned to Timothy and tailor them to our own individual needs. Speak to us in a life-changing way for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever noticed people as they grow old? Some people have the ability to grow old gracefully. As a matter of fact, the older they get, the more mellow and rich they become. They're an absolute delight and treat to be around. But the converse is also true. I'm sure that you've noticed that many people, as they grow old, they tend to become bitter, brittle, cantankerous, almost as though they regress into an ugly infancy. Have you ever wondered why it is that there is this sharp contrast between the two? What makes the difference? Now, the grayer my hair becomes, the more I ponder that question. Because I am rapidly moving in that direction. My friends, as a matter of fact, tell me that I'll never live to be as old as I look. So I wonder about that, and I'm sure that even though you're not half as old as I, or at least don't look half as old as I, you may have wondered about that also. And I don't know if I have the full answer as to what makes the difference in people's lives, but I think that Paul, in his third chapter to Timothy, grabs a hold of one of the main differences, namely learning. The individual who grows old gracefully is the individual who never has stopped learning. This is the individual who views every day as a school day. Every day is an exciting adventure, an opportunity to learn something new. Have you ever noticed people as they move into their twilight years and you tell them something that you know they've never heard before? And they say, yeah, I know. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I know. And you know full well they don't know. But they, if something happens to them, they just can't seem to admit that you, 20, 30 years their junior, have anything of significance to share with them. They have turned off the faucet of learning. The individual who grows old gracefully, the individual who is an absolute delight to be around, is the individual who is eager, absolutely eager to learn new things. He's always got that notebook and pen out and taking notes and kind of excited and his eyes glued on yours as you share something that God is doing in your life or some experience through which you're going. Learning. Learning has got to be one of the great marks of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So this is the subject of chapter 3. In verses 1 through 9, Paul says, I want you to learn from bad examples. In verses 10 through 13, he says, I want you to learn from good examples. And then in verses 14 to 17, I want you to learn from the Scriptures. So we'll look at them in that order. Notice how he opens the chapter, learning from bad examples. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. One of the signs of the last days is that perilous times are going to come. Paul talks about it a little later on in verse 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. One of the signs of the last days is that things are going to deteriorate. Society is going to split at the seams, and things are going to degenerate and become worse and worse. Now, the interesting thing about the Bible is it tells us that there's another thing that marks the end times, and that is the propagation of the gospel. One of the marks of the last days is the fact that the gospel is going to spread in both directions. It's going to spread out, and it's going to spread down. It's going to penetrate societies as God calls his own from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. As a matter of fact, I'm not even a sheep herder. But it just seems to me that as I look around, that both of these things are happening before our very eyes. I personally believe, gang, that we're living in an unprecedented days of opportunity for the gospel. Now, I've only been in the ministry for a quarter of a century. And I know there are a lot of people who have been in it a lot longer than I. But in the 25 years that I have been involved in it, I have never seen the openness to the gospel that I see today. Unbelievable. And not just here in the United States, but in many, many parts of the world. It is absolutely exciting what God is doing as men's lives are being transformed and changed. But paralleling this is the perilous times that are upon us. It is becoming increasingly evident that man does not know how to govern himself. And we just simply seem to ricochet off the walls of extremes, trying to figure out how to live at peace with one another. Perilous times shall come. Now, notice what he says in verse 2 through 5. And as we list these sins, I want you to notice that they're not the overt hideous sins, for example, that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 following, when he talks about the spiral of degradation of mankind. These are the kind of sins that you might find in a believing community, that you might find at a conference like this, for example. Let's look at them just for a moment and kind of mouth them and ponder what he's saying here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, he could have started off with a better example than that. Lovers of their own selves. Boy, for many, many people, life is, I got mine, Charlie, how you doing? Get all you can all you get, and poison the rest. Lovers of their own selves, covetous. Do you find yourself, as you look at the ads or look at things, you become covetous toward them? You think to yourself, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that? I wonder how I lived so long without having that one. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Disobedient to parents. Now, people who are disobedient to their parents always have good reasons for being disobedient. Always excellent reasons, but disobedient nonetheless. Unthankful. We complain because there's a drought, and then we complain because there's too much rain. We complain because it's cold, and then we complain because it's hot. We complain because we're worked to death, and then we complain because there's nothing to do. Gripe, 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 gripe. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. Truce breakers. They don't keep their word. False accusers. Incontinent. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what we talked about our opening night, isn't it? Application. They got all the right answers. They've developed the proper nomenclature, but they're not allowing it to change their lives. They have the form, but not the power. They've memorized the verses. They've never applied them. From such, he says, turn away. Now, if you think he's getting rough with us, it gets worse as we go along. In verses 6 and 7, notice what he says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now these are women who look to sources other than their husbands or their fathers as their authority. This is who he's talking about here. Now ladies, Paul uses women as the example here. But let me remind all of us that all of us are under authority. All of us are under authority. And being under authority does not mean that the person to whom you are to be in submission is any better than you. And just like that the husband is not necessarily any better than the wife, and oftentimes really isn't. Just like the parent isn't any better than the child. Just like the general isn't any better than the private. Just like the corporation president isn't any better than the guy that works on the lathe. It has nothing to do with being better than. Just like God the Father is not better than God the Son. But it has to do with God's order of things. And all of us are to be under authority. It is when we refuse to be under authority that society begins to disintegrate. And we see it before our eyes today. Because we are in an anti-authoritarian mood in our country these days. Is that not true? The idea of having to submit just absolutely kills us. We hate the idea. Set us free. And freedom is construed to mean license. And any time that happens, the very fabric of our being disintegrates. So Paul hits that. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. And any time an individual is not under the proper of God-given authority, he becomes vulnerable, oh, so vulnerable, to error and being led away captive. And I don't care how clever you think you are, or how smart you are, or how you feel you've covered your flank in this area. The fact is, you are extremely vulnerable in any other posture than being under God's chain of command. Verses 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now we don't know who Jannes and Jambres are. The Old Testament doesn't mention them. Paul probably knew of them through Jewish tradition and the Jewish history that he studied, through Gamaliel and these other men. But we do know this, that they withstood Moses. Now, they were authoritarian people, but they resisted authority. Interesting. You note this all the time. The people who resist authority upward are extremely authoritarian downward. People who were in rebellion against God's given authority in their lives really put the screws on people if they get the chance to. It's just the nature of the human beast. Well, this is how Jannes and Jambres were. Now, notice the progression of thought. In verses 1 through 5, you have sin. In verses 6 and 7, you have deception. In verses 8 and 9, you have opposition. Paul says, learn from these. Learn well. Hopefully, you learn vicariously. By that I mean, you learn by observing rather than going through the school of hard knocks. Now, before we go any further, let me draw two conclusions. Number one is that Satan is not original. And this is the reason why verses 1 through 9 is so applicable to us today. Satan is not original simply because he doesn't have to be original. His age-old tricks have always worked, constantly work, and probably always will until Jesus blows the whistle on him and consummates human history. The second thing I want you to notice is verse 9. They shall proceed no further. But their folly shall be made manifest unto all men as theirs also was. There are limits, there are parameters to this kind of behavior. And you can think that in your liberty you can do anything you want, but there comes the day of reckoning. And as surely as we're sitting in this auditorium tonight, that day of reckoning is going to come. So learn from these bad examples. Then in verses 10 through 13, Paul says, learn from the good examples. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions. He says, Timothy, you've gone through it all with me. You can learn from my example because we went through it. We went through it at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, city after city. We traveled together. Through all of it, you saw me trust God when the going was good, and you saw me trust God when the going was bad. You saw me not only act, you saw me react. You saw me in every phase of my life. Now, we're not going to take time tonight to decipher each of these individual things. Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, and so forth. I'll leave that to yourself. You can do that on your own sometime. It's an interesting study. Just take them one by one and figure out what the training program for Timothy consisted of as he drank deep at the well of the Apostle Paul. But I do want to call to your attention persecutions and afflictions and remind you that you can learn oftentimes a great deal more about an individual when you see him go through hard times than you can when he goes through good times. I remember once well, when this really first dawned on me, I was talking about an individual, and he said, boy, he has a great attitude, doesn't he? And the person who knew him a lot better than I did said, well, it's not so much that he's got a good attitude, it's just that he's got an untested attitude. And boy, isn't that true. See, oftentimes, the smiles and the good attitude that we communicate is not the real us. It's just that we don't happen to be going through trials and persecutions and afflictions at that particular moment. It's when an individual reacts that you get to see what's really going on inside of them. And so here's a guy, he's carrying a 100-pound cement block, and as he steps out, he drops it and lands right on his foot. And out comes all of this garbage. And he says, oops, I didn't mean that. Well, what he's saying is, I didn't mean to let it out. I have a filter system down in there that protects you from all the stuff that really lurks in there. And when I react, you get to see me as I really am. And I didn't mean to let you see me that way. That's what he's saying. Isn't that true? And you know that in your own heart. If people knew how you thought, that'd be something else, wouldn't it? Timothy, you saw me. You saw me not only act, you saw me react. You saw me not only in the good days, but you saw me through the persecutions and afflictions. How important they are in the training process. Unfortunately, if you're developing a training syllabus for yourself or for others, it's awfully hard to program persecutions and afflictions. God designs those in His own time and in His own unique way. Let me remind you also, before we go on to verses 14 following, that it takes a good message to recruit an individual, but it takes a good life to keep him. And it's not how clever or how articulate you are in the final analysis that's going to make a permanent difference in the lives of other people. It's the lifestyle that you have adopted for yourself. And the degree to which that lifestyle is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Timothy, I don't need to talk all that much about it with you. We lived for years together. You saw me in every conceivable situation. Learn from the good examples. Then finally, he says in verses 14 through 17, learn from the Scriptures. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Two words, learn and assurance. Continue thou in the things that you have learned and have been assured of. Now, learning has to do with understanding the facts. Being assured of something has to do with developing a conviction that what you have learned is right and making proper application. And both are necessary. Learning by itself is not enough. As a matter of fact, learning used negatively is seen in verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, you can learn without application. But that's not what I'm after, says Timothy. In verse 14, he says, from a child you have learned. But the learning has got to be combined with an assurance, a conviction that's followed with application. Now, verse 16 tells us the application of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These four things, says Paul, are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. If you let the Scriptures have their way in reproof, doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness, they will make you a wise individual. It's as simple as that. Now, I want to light down for a moment in verse 17, because it's a great verse. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another translation puts it this way. The Bible is the comprehensive equipment for the man of God. It is able to prepare you for every work God considers good. Now let's see if we can bring that into focus for a moment. Life is divided into two basic categories, if you can permit me to be simplistic here for a moment. The first category has to do with the temporal, and the other category has to do with the eternal. There are those things that you can give your life to that don't last, and there are those things that you can give your life to that last forever. Two basic categories. The Bible talks about these two basic categories again and again and again. The Lord Jesus, for example, in John 6:27 says, "Labor not for the things that perish, but for the things that endure unto everlasting life." Don't give your life in exchange for the things that you know aren't going to last. Give your life in exchange for the things that you know will endure forever and ever on in through eternity. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't get involved in the things that burn, the things that perish. Obviously, we're all involved in it. As a matter of fact, all of us spend a great deal of time in it. The Bible doesn't say you can't do these things. The Bible says you just can't give your life in exchange for them. It can't become the motivating principle in your life. The motivating principle in your life has got to be the eternal, not the temporal. Now, there are a lot of things that God calls us to do in the temporal. Teaching, nursing, being a housewife, being a businessman, building bridges, etc., etc., etc. But you know that when you invest in these things, you're investing in the temporal. The clothes that you wear are in the process of falling apart. And for some of you, your clothes are falling apart a little bit faster than others. But they're all disintegrating. Either the moth is going to eat them, or they're going to get ripped, or they're going to go out of style. And you're going to have to discard them. Now, you paid good money for them. As a matter of fact, you paid an awful lot of money for them. As a matter of fact, you paid more money for them than you really wanted to pay. But you did. And I have to confess to you that I begrudge the money that I've got to pay for things like that, knowing full well that they're just going to simply rot and fall apart, and I'm going to have to discard them. But that's where we live. I can't walk around naked. So society doesn't permit that. Besides, the weather doesn't really permit it either. And so I accumulate things, and I spend a lot of time accumulating things. And the Bible doesn't tell us that we cannot do that. The Bible tells us that we're fools if we make that the motivating factor of our lives. Therefore, says the Bible, even though you spend a lot of your time in this arena over here, the temporal arena, make sure that you're motivated, that the driving force of your life is centered in the arena of the eternal. Now, the eternal is simply those things that God has designated as being that which lasts forever. People last forever. The Word of God lasts forever. Give yourself to these. Now, the Bible is not the comprehensive equipment for preparing you to be a medical doctor. The Bible is not the comprehensive equipment for helping you to be a teacher. Now, the Bible has got a lot to say about being a teacher and a medical doctor in terms of your interpersonal relationships and how to pull off living properly in the temporal world. But it is not the comprehensive equipment for that. It is, however, God's comprehensive equipment for the eternal. It will prepare you completely and adequate as you need to be prepared for giving your life in exchange for that which lasts forever. Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment. I have a close friend, who's a medical doctor. And I go into his library, and it's unbelievable the number of books he's got. He's got to learn all those books. And not only that, he's got these medical journals that come, and he's got to keep up on those. And not only that, he's got to go to these medical meetings to find out these new techniques for surgery. And on and on and on. He's got all that. And you know what we got for giving ourselves for the eternal? That which lasts forever? God didn't give us 25 billion books and 16 subscriptions per month to journals that we've got to master. All he's given us is one timeless book. That's all. Just one book. Not that big, as a matter of fact. Doesn't require a truck to carry it around. You can get them in smaller editions than this. You can put it in your hip pocket and walk off with it. And this book will prepare you for the eternal. Now again, I'm not suggesting that you not be broadly read. Praise God for it. I would encourage it, as a matter of fact. I'd encourage that you be big men and big women, that you think big, that you understand what's going on around you. But don't give your life there. Master this book. It's not all that tough. Just one book. But get to know it. Master it. Study it. Memorize it. Apply it. Meditate on it. Share it. Because it, says the Bible, is the comprehensive equipment for the man or woman of God who wants to get involved in the eternal. Isn't that phenomenal? God has reduced the essence of life into the simplest possible form. And he's handed it to you. And what I would suggest to you tonight, that you're out of your mind if you don't give adequate time for getting to know this book. Just absolutely out of your mind. You know in this arena over here, it's all going to burn. You know it. God's told you. You've seen it happen before you. You're going to break it. Somebody's going to steal it. It's going to get old, or it's going to burn. And Jesus makes that point again and again and again. Therefore, get involved in the eternal. Learn from the Scriptures. They are God's equipment for you in that which lasts forever. Isn't that marvelous? I think that's just absolutely fantastic. That excites me every time I think about it. So, says Paul, the disciples will learn. He's an individual, or she's an individual, who is open and teachable. So he says, I want you to learn. I want you to learn primarily from the Scriptures. Secondarily, I want you to learn from other godly people. And thirdly, I want you to learn from bad examples. I want you to learn primarily from the Scriptures. Because you see, the Scriptures will equip you for that which is eternal. Not only that, the Scriptures will equip you to learn from the good examples. And not only that, the Scriptures will equip you to discern the bad examples when they come across your path. So learn. And learn from the Word of God. But it all begins with an attitude of being open and teachable before the living God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm amazed every time I think about the fact that you have taken a large number of different authors through many, many centuries and welded together a unified book called the Bible. And that in that book, we can find all that is necessary to know you and to get involved in the eternal. What a marvelous thing that is. And so tonight we want to end our time in the Scriptures by thanking you for the Bible. And pray once again that you'd help us to be learners. Oh God, deliver us from the curse of being unteachable, and brittle, petty, self-centered. Help us to be big men and women who see things, as it were, from your point of views. So once again, Father, we pray tonight, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you very much.